Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We continue our series of studies on the second coming of Christ. This evening we come to the sign of disasters. There are many categories of signs. So tonight we consider the first category, the sign of disasters. We remember that the word sign has a definite meaning, and it is no different from the way we use it today. When we travel on the road sign points us to the reality ahead of us. If it is the sign of a bridge, then we expect to come to the bridge soon. And if the road narrows to one lane, we expect that to happen soon. So the sign may be placed far from the reality, or it may be placed near. And often there are more than one signs before we arrive at the reality. So just like the road sign may be a few kilometers away from the reality, or just 100 meters away from the reality, so also the sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must bear in mind what we have learned from 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8 we are told, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we don't measure God's plan by our perception of time. Time was given to us by God, and we are limited by time. To us, what appears to be a long time may be a short time to God, because He worked by generations of people. 1,000 years might be regarded as a day, and a day might be regarded as 1,000 years. So God is not limited to time or confined by time, but we must see how He uses the word when He tells us anything that is connected with time. So the time of Christ's return, we know, is not known to anyone. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He said that He Himself didn't know. And we might wonder, how come, as the Son of God, He should know everything? Of course, He knew everything, but when on earth, He deliberately gave up His glory, as it were, the glory of heaven. But whenever He needed it, He revealed Himself to be in possession of divine powers. For example, He knew the hearts of men, and His glory was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember when He was arrested, He used the name of God, I Am, and the people fell down to the ground. And so the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately limited Himself while on earth. So it appears that one of the things He limited Himself was concerning the time of His coming. He left it to the Father to determine when He would return. And of course, now that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven, He has assumed all authority, and He has taken back the fullness of His glory, He would know when He is coming. But while on earth, as God in the form of man, He did not know when that would be. But He told us that it would be sudden. So the lesson for all believers is that we must expect His return to be at any time. But from the passage we have read, namely Matthew 24, verse 3 to 8, we learn that there are certain signs that accompany his coming. And some people may wonder, a sign points to his coming. Why are these events mentioned so far away from his coming? Do we regard them as signs, or do we regard them as events that occur before his coming? But the context shows that we should regard all these as signs. Remember in verse 3, the disciples ask, "And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And in that situation, from that context, the Lord tells us, verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So all these point to certain things, the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows, when you check up from the original Greek word, you come to realize that it is actually birth pangs. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. It indicates to us that the suffering faced by believers will increase with time and intensity. With time, it will increase in frequency, and with time, it will increase in intensity. So that is what we expect. But those things that he mentioned earlier, that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In other words, there will be wars, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are mentioned as pointing to the increasing frequency and intensity of sufferings of God's people before his coming. So we would regard these as signs. And then another indication that we are to regard these as signs and not mere occurrences that of events that will be found before the coming of Christ. We look at verse 32. In verse 32 onwards, the Lord says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So you see in verse 33, so when you see all these things, all these things would include the things that he has mentioned earlier, know that it is near at the doors. So all those things must be regarded as signs. And the immediate context is found in verse 32, from the parable of the fig tree. When you see that the branch has become put up tender shoots, you know that summer is near. So the tender shoots point to the coming of summer. So you see that all those signs must be regarded as, or those events must be regarded as signs. So we are clear now that we have to regard those events taking place before the coming of Christ as signs of his coming. But why regard them as signs when they don't immediately lead to his coming? And this is where in the first section we want to understand what these signs are intended for. Now we are told that the signs are for all the generations, because the Lord Jesus Christ says that in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." If you look at the word generation as meaning the generation of people living at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how come the Lord didn't go away and come during their lifetime? See? So can the Lord be mistaken, or have we misunderstood what he means by generation? Then you note that an indication of what he meant by generation is found in his prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. He tells us that there will be the sufferings of God's people, tremendous sufferings, and they were to be prepared. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And so on. Now, a careful study will show that the immediate fulfillment was AD 70, when Jerusalem fell to the Roman general Titus. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us in his writings that no Christians were killed at that time. The Christians heeded the Lord's words. They immediately ran, and then they gathered on the other side of the river in a town called Pella. And so all of them were saved. But the Jews who remained in the city, so many of them suffered tremendously. They were slaughtered, they were killed, they really had a rough time. So the indication that the Lord did not mean by this generation to refer to those who were living in his time is found here. The indication is that there will be this event taking place in AD 70. And remember, the Lord, when he spoke these words, the year was around about AD 30 or so. So it was still some 40 years later. So the Lord, by giving the teaching on his second coming together with the fall of Jerusalem, which is used as a foreshadowing of the judgment when he comes, indicates to us that we must see the word generation as meaning the whole stretch of time from his first coming to the second coming. He is not using the word generation to refer to those living in his time. And we have already seen how this word may be used like that in other passages. We look back at Deuteronomy chapter 32. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. We are told in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Was this about the immediate generation living at that time? They were perverse. If you study through the whole passage, you discover is the references to all previous generations up to now. They are a perverse generation. And it applies also to the future generations who were not yet born, who were going to be as perverse as their forefathers. And another example is found in Psalm 12. But let us look at the last passage quoted in our notes. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Look at verse 8. We are told there, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So here you see now that the psalmist is not only referring to those who were living at his time, but he's referring to the whole stretch of period from the early days of the nation of Israel until now. At the time he was writing, the people were a perverse generation. Okay? So all in all, what we are saying is that from these two considerations, first, when we look at the word generation as used earlier in verse 34, you find that the Lord's word was not fulfilled if we regard the generation as meaning those living at his time. So it cannot be that the Lord was mistaken. It is we who are mistaken. So that's the first consideration. Then, secondly, we look at what the Lord had said earlier, he referred to his second coming and the judgment involved at that time to be foreshadowed by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, the suffering of the Jews, is going to be a foreshadowing of the judgment day when he returns to judge the world. So the Lord is actually referring to beyond those who were living at his time. Then the third consideration is the fact that the word generation as used in the Bible may mean people in a period of time stretching many years. So back to what the Lord is saying, we have to draw the conclusion that he is meaning from the time he has come to the time he comes again, the whole generation of people is man. All the people in that period of time is man. Then things begin to make sense. Then, secondly, under this first section, take note that the signs of the times are also the signs of God's judgment on the wickedness of every generation. Now using the word generation in the normal sense of its usage. So in each generation, there will be the judgment of God upon those who are wicked. So we not only look upon the events mentioned by the Lord as signs of his coming, but they are also signs to those who are unbelieving that God will judge them. So in each generation, they are being warned. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the well-known passage about men not having any excuse. In Romans 1, verse 18, he tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the wrath of God is not revealed only, it will not only be revealed on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned, but it is being revealed all the time. So it follows therefore that we must understand that when the signs of Christ's return are being mentioned, we see at the same time that it is God's warning to the unrighteous in each generation. And because the unrighteous are being judged, believers may share in common with them certain sufferings, although the Lord has assured that none of his people will be lost. Insofar as our salvation is concerned, we are assured of it, we will not be lost. But while living in this sinful world, often we have to share with the sorrows that come with God's judgment upon the wicked. So that is why we are told earlier in the verse 8 that it is the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. We know that birth pangs increases as the pain of birth increases as the baby is near the time of delivery. So it increases in intensity. So all in all, we must expect that believers will have to face persecution from unbelievers. Believers will also have to share in common with the suffering of the people on earth when so-called natural disasters strike, such as earthquakes and tsunamis and other things. So we must see that there will be an increasing frequency as we near the time of Christ coming and an increasing intensity of the sufferings. So all in all, once we understand the meaning and the purpose of these signs, as believers, we should not be surprised. They are not only a sign that Christ will certainly come. We don't know the time. We know only that it will happen suddenly, But we mustn't ever question the certainty of it. Christ will certainly return. So every time we see a disaster occurs, we must be reminded that the Lord has told us this will happen. So we must therefore expect His coming at any time. And if it should happen, we should not be taken by surprise. But at the same time, we know that it is the judgment upon the people of this generation with the purpose that others might take heed and quickly repent and come to Christ. But we know that many will not. Many will be taken away in this life or will perish on the last day. Okay? So we proceed to the next section where we consider the types of disasters under this first category. They are either man-made or so-called natural disasters, but they occur in such a way that many are affected. Man-made in the sense that wars are between men and men, because men fight against men, and therefore sufferings occur. And it disrupts life, it disrupts peace, it disrupts economy, it disrupts transportation, it disrupts children going to school, it disrupts our job. So you see, everything's interlinked and we all suffer as a result. So we know now that we must expect these things occurring with increasing frequency. That means there will be more and more. When you apply this to volcanoes erupting or tsunami occurring, you discover that we might be wrong in our prediction. When the tsunami occurred in 2004, December, for example, people began to work out, about 200 years ago, in 18-something, in the year 1860-something, it occurred in that part of the world. And that's why their forefathers have told them, if the sea waters recede from the beach, you must run to the hills. Okay? So this knowledge has been passed down to them. It appears that it has happened in previous generations. And today we try to calculate the cycle, how many years before another is expected. But how do you know, based on our understanding of the Bible, that there will be increasing frequency? It means that our predictions may be wrong. Okay? So instead of 100 years once, it might become just 75 years, it might become 50 years once. And as the time gets nearer to Christ's coming, the frequency is expected to increase. And similarly, the intensity is expected to increase. If it is so severe the last time, don't expect the next time to be less severe. If anything, we must expect it to be more severe. So these two things, frequency and intensity, are expected to increase. Of what? Of firstly, wars and rumors of wars. Then secondly, of famines. Thirdly, of pestilences, meaning diseases. And fourthly, of earthquakes. Of course, in between all these categories of disasters, there will be those that are in between, sometimes interconnected, as we shall see in a moment. For example, the tsunami. You can't regard that as, it didn't fall into this category. When it happened, how come the Lord didn't mention tsunami? But actually, it's connected with earthquake in the ocean. So things may be interrelated, okay? So we consider each of the category mentioned. First, wars and rumors of wars. Rumors of wars cause people to be agitated, to be unhappy, to be tense. There's plenty of stress. We all have gone through some degree of this in our lifetime, if you have lived long enough. For example, in this nation of ours, remember there was a time when there was rumors that the foreign workers might arise and begin slaughtering people, and they were supposed to have bought up the weapons and all the agricultural implements. And you remember how people got so agitated and they went to the shopping malls and they bought rice and stock up their food at home, you see. And in a situation like that, you discover that people are really in a very unpleasant situation. It's never pleasant to be agitated like that, to be under stress, to be with uncertainty, facing uncertainty, and facing something that is negative in nature. But not only will there be rumors of wars, but there will really be wars. Now consider the last two world wars. The First World War was 1914 to 1918. And after the First World War, there was an attempt to prevent future wars. But within the span of about 20 years, another world war occurred in 1939 to 1945. And this time there was the creation of the United Nations with all the checks and balances and so on. And we appear to be able to hold up for longer where there's no world war. But has there been peace in between since the occurrence of the Second World War? We have seen so many upheavals, so many fightings everywhere. And those who are involved, those who are in the midst of such wars, they suffer tremendously. And when you are the victim of suffering, you feel it. People elsewhere don't seem to understand what they have gone through. Okay? And you don't question the fact that wars have occurred. Now think now of places where war is occurring. Can you think of any? In recent days, our friends from Sri Lanka, remember the civil wars that was fought there? You see, how they suffered, how many died, and you see, it was prolonged, protracted, and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people perhaps have gone overseas. Amazingly, before the end of the civil war in Sri Lanka, many, many years earlier, we were in Sydney, or I was in Sydney, and walking on the by the beach, and there was this Sri Lanka man who said to the person next to me, "Hey, are you so and so?" "Oh yes," and both of them turned out to be from Sri Lanka, you see. And since then, the war has gone more intense and fighting occurred, and finally there were so many deaths before the war stopped. You thought the war stops in Sri Lanka, there would be no war. Anywhere else, you discover war has taken place elsewhere, and currently in Syria, in Iraq, the people are fighting so severely. The Christian community there has had to run. Many were killed, see? And so, all in all, we see that ever since the end of the Second World War, the world has not faced peace. And what we fear is that a Third World War might occur. When we regard a war as being of the world, it means that many nations are involved. And do you know that in the Second World War, only 12 small nations were not involved? All the other nations of the world were somehow affected or directly involved. Okay? So what will happen if the next world war were to take place with all the modern weapons and all the nuclear bombs and so on, you see? So we can imagine that there will be more sufferings, more deaths, and more devastation. Okay? So it's never a pleasant thing to have war, and we don't look forward to war. And war is not something to glory over. Okay? But it is something that we must face. It is bound to come. And when we are faced with such a situation, really, we must understand it has already been predicted. And who knows, some of us may have to take up arms and be involved in a war directly. And certainly when the war breaks out, there will be sufferings in the family, for sure, for sure. Okay. Then famines. Famines may be caused by bad weather, the rain, the sun, all not happening at the right time. For example, heavy rainfall can destroy all the crops, and there's no time to plant the next batch of crops, and so people will suffer want. Or it may be due to dry weather, prolonged dry weather, with not sufficient water, and so the crops are all destroyed. Or it can be caused by locusts, and in some parts of the world, locusts still destroy crops. Locust, if you read up, find out more about locusts, you must understand that when the plague of locusts comes, it is not just one or two, it's not just tens, it's not even 100, it's thousands of them. They fly, and they are like the cloud that blocks out the sun. See, as they fly, there's a shadow cast on the ground, and then they make a noise, rumbling noise, and they land on the fields, and they begin eating away very quickly. All the things are eaten away. Or plant diseases can destroy whole acres of plants, with the result that there would be not sufficient food. And war can cause famine as well. And the example is the Cultural Revolution under Mao Zedong. You know, I checked this out. The figure was something like 25 to 30 million people died. And in fact, another estimate was up to 45 million people died during the so-called Great Leap Forward, when Mao Zedong tried to, well, fool the whole nation by trying to make them, is a form of social engineering. He tried to make the nation work hard to produce and not rely on outsiders. And the propaganda was spread that they produce huge melons and their potatoes and their vegetables and, you know, all this propaganda. And then they, instead of digging for iron from the ground, they collected whatever utensils they had and melted down and to produce steel. See. So you have to produce more steel for your construction and for whatever, but you're depleting your supply at home and your kitchen utensils at home. They're fooled. Mao Zedong really managed to fool the people. Okay? And during that time, famine occurred. And you read the description of the famine. It was really such a pitiable thing for people to suffer, to be scrounging around, eating tree bugs and digging out noodles from the drain and whatever scrap of food. And then when all this supply went out, people began to die. See? And there are records also of certain people, they even eat the body parts of those who have died. You know, the liver, the heart, you know, terrible, terrible. Okay? And all these are hidden away. They, for a long time up to now, the official records wouldn't show you all this. But read up. See, read up. It's available. There is this book written by the personal physician of Mao Zedong. He escaped to America and then settled there. And then he wrote of the time he was working for Mao Zedong, and he revealed all this, and he records that something like 25 to 30 million people died during that time. Now, take the higher figure, because there's another report that says that up to 45 million died. So 25 million people dying is like nearly the whole of Malaysia dying. Can you imagine that? You see, but China has a big population, of course. See. But still, you see, 25 million people dying during the famine is not something to be taken lightly. And if you read of the sufferings of the people at that time, it's really horrible. Okay. Then, of course, the plague, or cholera, or typhoid fever, smallpox, influenza, epidemic, pandemic can occur. So it spreads and spreads and becomes uncontrollable. And through the history of mankind, there have been many diseases that have destroyed many people in periods of time. So one example is the plague brought about by rats. The rats carry the mites that in turn cause the disease. Okay, so the so-called Black Death that occurred in 1347 to 1350 began in Central Asia. And remember, that was not the first case. In the 4th century BC, there was already a major plague And in between, there have been smaller ones recorded. But in 1347 to 1350, there was a major outbreak of the bubonic plague. It began from Central Asia, spread across China and India. And so remember, the Asian continent, if it's from Central Asia, it easily spreads to the two huge population centers. You see, then from there to Europe. And in Europe, 30 million people died. In China and India, an estimated 50 million people died. See? Then another outbreak took place, 1855, and is declared to have ended only in 1959, because traces of the plague remain for many years, and is officially declared as ended only in 1959. So in 1855, it spread from Yunnan province in southwest China. Yunnan, the well-known tourist spot of today. You go to Yunnan, next time you have to remember that was where the last major plague broke out. From Yunnan, China, it spread to India, to Africa, and to the Americas. And by the time it officially ended in 1959, at least 12 million people died in China, India alone, not counting elsewhere. Okay, so you get a measure of the scale of things when the Lord tells us to expect these things. See, if the frequency is going to increase and if the intensity is going to increase, then these sort of things must be expected. Okay? Then we come to earthquakes. In recent days, there have been many earthquakes. Yeah? And since they are going to increase in intensity and frequency, we begin to understand why it is that Luke chapter 21 verse 11 said there will be great earthquakes. And believing in the verbal inspiration of scripture, we must understand that the word great is put there deliberately by the Holy Spirit. So we must expect that there will be great earthquakes. And earthquakes can occur under the sea, like what we have alluded to earlier, causing tsunami. And the last one that killed over 230,000 people in 14 countries shocked us, because we have never heard of a tsunami that big and affecting so many nations and killing so many people. And providentially, our church was placed in a situation where we were involved in a little bit of the relief work in Indonesia and in Sri Lanka, you see? And we have seen pictures of all those dead bodies, and it becomes more real to us. But remember, what is 230,000 compared to the millions that have died in the plague and other situations? So what if the next tsunami strike, if it is going to be more intense, will we expect that to be the number of dead people to be double or to be 10 times more or what? Don't be surprised. So before it occurred, you would never expect that such a thing could happen. Maybe if you have been following some news somewhere, if you have some interest in Japan, you hear of tsunami there. You see, that's why the word tsunami came from them. See, you might know of little tsunamis here and there. To them, it was a problem. See, but for it to affect 14 countries and for so many to die all at once in one tsunami was so staggering. But multiply that by 10 times more, you get an idea. Then you consider the bubonic plague and other diseases that kill millions. You come to realize that we must expect even more terrifying things to occur. Okay? Now, why do we spend time trying to appreciate what the Lord has mentioned? It is because the Lord wants to impress upon us that when any of these things happen, there will be suffering and death. accompanied by turmoil and pain in individuals and in societies. Okay? And none of us like any such thing happening to ourselves. See, if it does not affect you personally, directly on your person, it affects somebody close to you, it's already very painful, very stressful. Yeah. And what if it occurs at the same time to more than one person close to you? And what if it is at such a scale that panic begins to grip us all? Currently, Ebola spreading, Liberia, other countries in Africa. And when it began to spread up to Nigeria, then people began to wonder, where next? And then you hear of one or two Americans getting it, and they try to contain it immediately. What if it spreads out of control? Okay. It's going to be a terrifying time. And imagine, in recent days, it was not just the recent Ebola, which is still a problem. Remember SARS in Hong Kong? It created such fear. And then after the SARS was the bird flu. Huh? And in our own country, remember the Bakun Dam? And it was claimed that because of the digging of the earth, those virus that is in the ground that normally would not harm us, but because it dug out, it begins to affect human beings. It began to spread, and there were mysterious deaths. See, then not long after that, there was the what do you call that? JE, huh? And you remember, it was so near, just in a village at Port Dickson, not too far away, and we hear of whole streets of people with funerals taking place. Phew, see. Now, it was too close to us. Huh? So, all in all, let us understand that the Lord is warning us that such things will happen. And from all this, we must learn, life truly is fragile. Okay? And those who look for happiness on earth, you will not find it. You can derive a certain degree of satisfaction living on earth if you know the Lord, because the Lord has made the world for his creatures to richly enjoy. But our ultimate happiness is not to be found here, not on earth at all. Okay? You can't find it here. And you discover that time flies so quickly, and you were once a young, healthy young man, and at the blink of an eye, it seems, you are now with so many wrinkles, grey hair, and you discover your body parts are creaking, and aches and pains come to you. You see, you come to realize you are not that young person anymore. Okay? And the next stage will be to wait for the time you have to go. You see? So really, what are you seeking in this world? What are you building yourself for? Are you seeking a nice plot of land somewhere in the highlands that is cooling and in a setting where you can be at peace and very near shopping lots, shopping areas, and very near all the facilities, and yet quiet enough for you to be peaceful? Wow, you think of all this possibility. Where can you find it on earth? You look at some beautiful sceneries around the world. They make our hearts be lifted up. We are so, it's such a wonderful thing to look at beautiful scenery, you see. But we discover we can't enjoy this permanently, we can't live there, we can't be there here on this earth forever. See, this is no heaven. The Bible is trying to say to us, any good you find is by the grace of God to remind us that there is a better place for us, namely heaven. And God is good. He gives us reminders. He assures us that there is a better place, an eternal place, where we don't have to worry about aging and all the pains and aches that come to us. We don't have to worry about being temporary anywhere. You find a nice place, a nice spot, you want to build your retirement home, you want to have all everything suited to your taste, you discover you don't find it on earth. You really don't find it. Don't seek for it on earth. See, the Lord wants us to be content wherever we are, wherever we may be. More important is that our relationship with God is right through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, wherever we are, wherever we may be, we will have contentment of heart and know that soon this life will be over and we will be in that much better place. Okay? So, all this serves a purpose. And of course, while talking about all these disasters, whether man-made or natural, we are reminded of the signs that accompany the return of Christ because they involve the whole created realm. And this is the last section, signs accompanying Christ's return. We have looked at the signs pointing to the coming of Christ. But there are also signs that accompany his return. In other words, these signs occur at the point when the Lord comes, and they indicate to us, signs are meant to indicate a reality. They will indicate to us that the day has arrived. The Lord has come. See, you cannot misinterpret the occasion. So, what are the signs accompanying his return? We look at chapter 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the description of the heavenly realms being shaken should not surprise us now when we have considered earthquakes. Now, what are earthquakes? No, the mountain that appears so stable, see, suddenly begins to rumble and the ground begins to shake. See, then from deep within, the molten rocks all spew out, and you see the mountain tops just break away. See. And if you were near enough to the mountains, you discover such a huge chunk of earth. How could it be blown off? But it is being blown off. And if you don't run quickly, this earth that is blown off will come down on you, hit you. And all this lava will just burn you to death. See? So this actually happens to what appeared to be a stable, ancient mountain. It just gets shaken like that. The tsunami we talked about, see, a body of water, you know, being lifted up, see, as the earth shifts, see, as the earth, the plates of the earth shifts, the water is being moved up, and as the water moves up, of course, you see the waves at the shore, the shoreline receding, see. And imagine such a huge volume of water being moved up, moved away from the shore like that. And as the water sinks down, you discover that the waves begin to run to the shore and it goes far inland. And the waves can be 3 meters high, with such power. And we know that there's much power in a big volume of water. You carry a bucket of water, it's just a small bucket. But you try to carry it, it's so heavy. See? And you imagine you try and build a baptismal pool anywhere upstairs. You really have to strengthen the structure of the building because that volume of water is heavy. See? if you don't understand a little bit of the physics of the mechanics involved, you're going to be in trouble. The whole volume of water is heavy. You know, you put the tank of water under your roof. Do you know that the rafters underneath has to be particularly strengthened? You don't just put anywhere. See, you must make sure that it put at a place at the crossing point of the brick walls or where the rafters are really reinforced. Really, these are things that you have to take into consideration. But multiply that by a few thousand times, see, and you can see what is involved when a tsunami occurs. Okay. So the ocean floor being lifted up, causing the whole body of water above that place to be lifted up, and then as it comes down, causing such devastation. To God, these are nothing, because He's the Almighty. He controls all things. He created the whole universe. Even the distant stars will be shaken. See? And that is why when the sun goes dark and the moon turns to be like blood, see, don't be surprised. See? Everything is being shaken up. And when things are shaken up, the planets and the stars will be realigned. And therefore, if the sun goes dark, don't be surprised. If the moon turns red, don't be surprised. Okay? And all this in preparation for judgment. As the Lord comes, this will happen. See, these are the signs that He has arrived. Judgment day has come. See? And everyone, the dead will be raised, and everyone will be separated before Him, the sheep and the goats. Okay? We question, how can the Lord possibly be seen by everyone in the world? See, will He use internet, or will He use a giant screen, you know, just like we show football on a field, you know? Hey, we mustn't underestimate the power of the Lord. He controls all things, see? Many things you haven't heard of or never thought of as possible. It's not possible. In the old days, where did people think of talking to a person long distance? No? Then when the primitive phone was invented, we are told it's something like a tin can. You know, you tie a string in between, and then you put one end there, put the other end, and then you try to, one person speak to one end, and the sound is supposed to travel to the other. Today, it's wireless, you see. You use WhatsApp, you use Skype, you see, you use the internet to see one another across the globe. But all this is within God's realm. He makes it possible for us, and our little mind is going to be blown more as we see more possibilities ahead of us. And therefore, don't ever think that this is something that is beyond possibility. God can easily bring that about. You know that the Nobel Prize for physics has gone to the inventors of the LED lights. So LED, now the fluorescent tube is going to be replaced by LED, white light. How is that possible? The red and the yellow LED lights have been around for over 30 years. During the time when I was a student, all this came out. Okay, and the physics of it we have studied, you know, about energy levels, and then as the electron falls to the lower energy level, light, a parcel of light comes out. So depending on the energy levels, you produce what light. See? So red and yellow has been around, but we needed blue, so that combined we get white light. You know, in the old days, physics experiment, you draw a circle and then you divide it into sectors, you put the different colors together, you spin, you discover, you see white. Okay, the combination of the main colors produce white light. So white fluorescent light has not been possible until the blue LED light was invented. You see, when put together, now we are able to produce light bulbs of any color. Okay. From now on, it's predicted that energy throughout the world will be cut down. Usage of electricity will be cut down to perhaps 4%. Wow, wow, it's huge, huge. But some years back, just 30 years back, we were just coming out of the filament light to the fluorescent tube. Okay. Now, all in all, what we are saying is that if all these are found out in our short lifespan, what other possibilities are there ahead of us? We might not live to see them. But when the Lord returns to end everything, is it such an unthinkable thing to see everyone resurrected, everyone paraded before Him, all believers on one side, unbelievers on one side, everyone will see Him in person? Is it that difficult to imagine that that will happen? Of course it will happen, because the Lord controls all things. See, all these are created by Him. All the so-called laws of nature are under His control. See, there are so many more things possible that we have not thought of yet. And what we have seen so far is only a little bit of what He has given us in the whole universe. Okay? So all in all, don't ever question how that will happen. It will happen. The Lord will return. The dead will be raised up. All will be separated. Everyone will see Him. Yes, everyone will see Him with our eyes. There's no need to invent the scope that goes around this globe. Somehow the upheaval of the universe will make that possible. But remember that signs are also judgment to the unbelievers. By that stage, it will be too late. It will be too late for those who adamantly refuse to believe. Okay? Who refuse to trust in the Lord for salvation. And we have been told in chapter 24, verse 30 earlier, when the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why mourn? They know that they are going to deserve the punishment that's coming to them. And in Revelation chapter 6, we have the similar description of the universe being in upheaval, such that there will be a realignment of everything. And the description is the same. We are told in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, I look when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Then the next thing we want to note is this. The people of the earth becomes very much terrified. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So all in all, let us understand that by that time, by that day, the opportunity to repent and to submit our lives to Jesus Christ would be over. There's no more opportunity. It's just simply too late. Too late. All regrets and all fears will not save you. they will be useless. Okay? It's too late. And for believers, let us take heart. That will be the day we look forward to, because the Lord has promised us that we will be gathered safely to be with Him. Not a single of the elect will be missing. Matthew 24, verse 31 says, "And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Not a single one will be lost. We will all be safe with Him. So, in discussing the sign consisting of disasters, we have to include those that accompany the coming of the Lord, because they are of that category. So as we draw to a close, we note that the signs are a judgment of God in every generation which calls for repentance. So if you have not truly repented, if your life is not truly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, let this be a call to you to repent and to come to Jesus Christ. Now, these signs we are considering, they are a call to believers as well, to persevere when we are under trials, and to be constantly on the watch out, to be watchful, especially when things appear to be well for us. Don't ever allow ourselves to lose our guard, to forget that this is only a temporary world. We really must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all else that we need in life will be added unto us. And that is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And we know that that is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which means that it is part of the sermon directed to those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. So just as this study constitutes a call to those who have not repented, it constitutes a call for believers to take heart, to know that the Lord will return for His people. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's study. Are there questions or comments?